This morning we are finishing up our four-week sermon series entitled The Heart of the Matter. We began our series by talking about the complexities and the wonder of the human heart. That as a healthy, functioning heart, at each beat it would pump blood from one valve into the other. It receives blood, it gives blood. It's constantly circulating blood throughout the entire body, never storing that blood up for a later use. And so we've taken that metaphor and we use that imagery throughout this entire series to not talk necessarily about the healthy heart, but the spiritually healthy heart. And that what any growing, faith-filled follower of Christ, that as a child of God, we were first received from God. That's already happened in worship this morning. Receive His grace, His forgiveness. We're coming to His altar, receive His body and His blood. Sins forgiven. We receive. Our response is to give. We receive. We give. It's the heartbeat of a follower of Christ. But oftentimes, as many of us experienced here, with a physical heart, if blood flow is restricted to that heart, damage can occur. And so there'd be a heart cath that we'd have to determine if our arteries are blocked or restricted in any way with any kind of plaque. And if a blockage is found, there's an immediate course of action to remove it. You see, something has to be done. And so the second way we talked about how the plaque builds up in our spiritual healthy hearts, oftentimes with our stuff. We get so consumed with trying to keep up with everybody else. And we think that if we raise our standard of living, we're also going to increase our quality of life. And we learn from Solomon, that's just the opposite. Last week, Pastor Vince shared with us an incredible response of a Macedonian congregation. The challenge we have before us, though, is that we live in a sin-filled, fallen world. And God's word reminds us that our hearts are naturally inclined toward evil. That our hearts are deceitful and blind and proud and malicious and worldly. They're diabolical, they're covetous. And on and on and on. So when this plaque buildup happens in our spiritual hearts, the Bible reminds us that something has to be done. And we heard from Ezekiel chapter 36 that God specializes in heart transplants. He said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you my heart, the heart of flesh. And so last week, as Pastor Vince shared with us about the Macedonian Christians, these folks are living a response to a heart sold out for God. Even in their extreme poverty and their severe affliction, they demonstrate what happens when giving is motivated by grace, not by guilt, or not by manipulation, or not by coercion. They understood that they were living, breathing testimonies of being overwhelmed by God's grace and allowing that grace to show up into their lives, exemplified in their giving in a big way. So not only are these people not only motivated by God's grace in their severe poverty, they gave what we would say out of their scarcity. No, they gave out of their abundance. They were blessed by Him. There's a devotion that I received some years back. I've shared with you before. But it's just an incredible imagery for me that models the Macedonian Christians. It's written by Pastor Michael Zender, and he talked about a mission trip that he went to Nigeria. And as he was there, they were serving food that dinner in the first evening there. They bring in this food, and it's covered with maggots, and it's just gross. And before they dig in, the head of the home says a prayer thanking God for His bounty. Grateful for the food before them. He's going, are you kidding me? It was manifested itself later on in the worship service. And they had this incredible worship time. But then it came time for the offerings. And here are these people, in our view, desolate, broken. And they took 15 minutes to bring the offering because it was a time of celebration, a time of joy, a time of dancing for the privilege of bringing their gifts to the Lord. You see, far too long, and I've heard some bad ones, by the way, Christians have been given this bad teaching on giving. And it's been destroyed by a legalistic or guilt-driven understanding of stewardship. That there's a sense of obligation, guilt, or manipulation. And I gotta admit, it'd be real easy to do. But it's not biblical. You see, the Bible's very clear. And it teaches the grace of giving. I can't begin to tell you how thankful I am for the years of biblical teaching here about the grace of giving by Pastor Kay. So many of you already understand this. Your weekly offering reflects it. I'm still blown away by your generosity and your support of this ministry, not only with your offerings on Sunday morning, but then when we have a special collection for a need out there, it is amazing how you blow me away. I look around and I see what God is doing in you and through you, and I'm humbled. But I know in my life there's so much room for more growth in this area. And so, as I share with you this morning, our giving is not done because some preacher makes you feel guilty or some program manipulates you into giving. I want to elevate our giving to a new level. And that gnawing legalism that eats away the joy of giving. Because we're talking about a spiritually healthy heart. That God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. Turn your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. New Testament. You hit Galatians, you went too far. 1 Corinthians, keep going, you're almost there. Romans, keep going. It's actually on page 968 in the Pew Bible. And I want to follow up from what Pastor Vince left off last week about the generosity of the Macedonian Christians in chapter 8. And I'm beginning with verse 6 this morning, where Paul talks about the law of the harvest. Look what he writes in verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, that verse can be summarized in 8 words. Plant little, harvest little. Plant much, harvest much. It's just that simple. Think about an investment. If you only invest a little bit, you can only expect a small return. The Bible says it also in other places. You reap what you sow. And now it works with our money. Think about it. If all I do is sow bitterness and a critical spirit, guess what I'm going to reap? Right back at me. If I continually am sowing an unforgiving spirit, how can I expect anyone to forgive me for my wrongs? If I'm always a Debbie Downer, I'm a negative ninny all the time. Why would anyone have joy around me? You reap what you sow. You see, too many times, we give out of a sense of scarcity rather than a sense of bounty. So this morning for me is an opportunity to check my attitude. What is my attitude about giving? You're like, oh, great. Another sermon series on giving. Haven't we talked about this thing enough already? Paul is stating a law of nature that has spiritual ramifications as well. When you sow your field trying to put in as little seed as possible, the result is going to be a meager harvest. But when you sow your field with a maximum harvest in mind, you're not going to hold back on the seed. Because you know that as you harvest, it'll come back to you manyfold. We also know that from laws of nature, you can't plant cucumber seeds and expect to get carrots. Think about it this way. A farmer has four sacks of seed in his barn, and he looks at his field and there's no crop. He has the opportunity, wow, there's no crop. I can start complaining. I wish there were a crop. No, what does he do? He goes out and he starts planting his seed. Oh, wait a minute, I only got four bags. No farmer in his right mind is going to say, I can't afford to plant. I've only got four sacks of seed. No, he's going to say, you know what? I am excited. I've got four sacks of seed, and I can't wait to happen how it multiplies this. He doesn't say, I've only got four bags, so I'm going to hold on to them. He knows the only way he's going to get anything out of those four seeds is to give it away. Because if all he does is store it, it's going to get rotten. And if he holds on to it, that's all he'll ever have. He gives it away, it multiplies. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel we're talking about this morning. I'm not saying that this morning. God is not some big slot machine. You put 20 bucks in, pull the handle, out comes 40. Paul is reminding us this morning in this text that we give so God is glorified and that others receive a blessing. Well, that's not really cool. I want to be selfish. There's a promise of return, but it is to increase our seed for sowing, greater giving, and the increase in the harvest of our righteousness. He's talking about spiritual fruit produced in our lives because of sowing generosity. In fact, check it out. Verse 10. Look what Paul writes. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, here's a promise, will supply. And then there's a response. And multiply your seed for sowing. And increase the harvest of what? Your righteousness. There's a purpose for sowing. There's a purpose for reaping to sow more. To increase the harvest of righteousness in me. Why did God set up that way? Well, God's a giver. He's the most generous giver in the universe. For God so loved you, me, the world, he gave his one and only son. So our giving is not only recognition of obedience to God and what he's commanded, it's also an exercise in the law of the harvest and a trust in the Lord of the harvest. So here's the heart of the matter. Oftentimes, we tend to see giving as losing. Have you ever been asked to give a special offering, or even when the offering plate comes by, and you put in a certain amount, and your mind starts playing games on you, and you start thinking, wow, that could have been a car payment. That could have been this week's grocery bill. That could have been what I needed to pay for the tires that just blew out. That could have been for the engine problems that I'm having. That could have been my insurance payments. And we feel that way because, well, we just see it going to the plate and it's lost. But remember, every time we give, remember that we are sowing seeds and a harvest is coming. it really boils down to, do I trust the Lord of the harvest? As I receive, can I trust to give? As I receive, do I give? Look at verse 7. Paul tells us how we should give. Each one must give as he or she has decided in his, her heart. There's the heart of the matter again. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a hilarious giver. That word cheerful is actually from the Greek word hilaron, which means hilarious. God wants you to be hilarious in your giving. That's the message that was so powerful to me about the dances with the offerings. Isn't it amazing that God connects this Greek word hilarion with cheerful and giving? Why? Because I think he knows we need some joy in that area of our lives. Again, the desire is not manufactured by guilt or coercion, but what the person has decided through the study of God's word with this new heart that he has given to us. I heard this through and I read it somewhere. I can't remember where it was. The entire New Testament, there's only one time that Jesus ever asked for money. He asked for a coin. He made an illustration. And then he gave the coin back. You see, Jesus said a lot about money, but he never asked for money. And here's the thing that really hit home for me as I was reading it. You see, Jesus isn't trying to get people's money. He's trying to keep money from getting us. He's not wanting something from us. He's wanting something for us. He's interested in capturing our hearts. Remember the whole theme verse, this whole series. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That no one can serve two masters. Either hate the one, love the other. He'll be devoted to one, despise the other. That you can't serve both God and money. You see, God doesn't need our money, but we need to learn how to give it to him. To trust in the law of the harvest. To trust in the Lord of the harvest. To submit to his leadership. To submit to his will in our lives. And you see, when we place God first in our lives, especially this whole area of finances, there's a risk. But that's where the trust of the Lord of the harvest comes into play. That's where we begin to exercise those spiritual muscles of our hearts as we develop our faith and grow in the trust and love of him even more. But what if I don't have enough to pay the bills? What happens if something goes crazy this month? What happens if my company goes under and I lose all my retirement? What if they cut back my salary? What if we have a major disaster with the house or the car or there's a big health issue? What are we supposed to do then? In that same section of Scripture, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. He says, don't worry. I'll take care of you. He says, here's what I want you to do, though. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Did all y'all hear how many times they use the word all? Think about it. It doesn't say that you will abound in some things or that I'm going to meet some of your needs. It says all. Bottom line is trust. Am I going to turn over control of my life to the Lord of the harvest, do I believe he will provide? Remember those commercials way back when? It was Robert Conrad. He was hitting a punching bag. And he put a battery on his shoulder. He said, "I dare you to knock it off." Malachi chapter 3, if you haven't seen the commercial, okay, I'm dating myself now. Malachi chapter 3, it's a triple dog dare from God. He said, "Bring your whole tithe into the storehouse and test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have enough room for it." God's literally saying, "I dare you. I triple dog dare you. Test me. See if I exist. And watch me throw up the floodgates of blessing." You see, when we start living in this trust of the Lord of the harvest, our giving takes on new meaning. Tithing and first fruit giving are more than a contribution. They are investments in the kingdom of God. Our giving is not only a recognition of the obedience to what God has commanded, it's an exercise of trust in the law of the harvest and the Lord of the harvest. Look at verse 11 and 12. Let's finish this up. "You will be enriched in every way to be" what? "Generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God." Through your courageous generosity, through your first fruit giving, there are lives that have literally been transformed for eternity in this room right now. Marriages have been saved. Healings have taken place. The sick have been restored to health. Lives have been transformed for eternity. And I can't wait for you to see them when you get to heaven and they come to you and say, "Thank you." Each of us have been blessed by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not because of anything we've ever done or ever could become. It's not about how much we have or how much we do. It is by grace we've been saved. And he calls us his beloved, his redeemed, his children. It's an incredible gift that he gives us. That's why Paul closes the section by saying in verse 15, "Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift." So Christian giving has nothing to do with guilt or coercion, but a direct response to the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the heart of God loving you beyond compare, that your heart can't help but respond in saying, "Jesus, as you've given everything to me, help me to live out your grace in my life that I might excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and love for others, that I might also excel in this grace of giving." May God grant that to each of us for Jesus' sake. To God alone be the glory. Amen.